Would you turn with me to Luke 14? Again, we're talking about evidence of true discipleship, true Christian discipleship. We've been looking at this for a few weeks, and we started off in Matthew 28 about the commission that Jesus gave to go teach all nations. And then the concept behind that had to do with discipling all nations. In other words, the people have to be teachable. They have to be ones who want to hear and to receive the truth. And the concept is that as ministers and pastors, the fivefold ministry that God gives to the church is that they're supposed to communicate the revelation of God's word in such a way that it helps conform their mind to the will of God, that they know what God requires of them as Christians. We're talking about people that have been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and started the journey of faith and walking with the God, that they need to learn what God requires of them, that they need to put themselves on the altar, as Romans 12 says, and allow their minds to be renewed, that they be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their minds, that they understand why God called them. And so looking at this, we've been looking at various evidences, because in Luke 14 and verse 26 and following, he speaks there about, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. So that's twice so far he said, you cannot be my disciple. In Acts chapter 13, remember he said there that it was that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So disciples and Christians, in my way of looking at it, are synonymous. They go together. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. If you're a disciple, you are a Christian. But something is taking place in your life where God is teaching you and equipping you, causing you to understand all that he requires of you as an individual, and that he deals with our lives, that it's a progressive walk, that he continually shows us things and reveals things to us that he wants us to deal with in our lives. But he says, in, as you go on in verse 28, 27 and 28, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which you have intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, behold, all begin to mock him. So there he tells us to count the cost. It is taking the time to look at this whole thing and realize, if I am going to follow Christ, if I am a born-again Christian and I'm filled with his Spirit, then I am joined to him, that I belong no longer to myself, but I've been bought with a price, I am his. And because I'm his, then I have surrendered all to him. Now that's easy to say until you begin to realize God's asking us to, again, lay things aside that may rise up in our life. Just as Luke 14, 26 says, it may be a time that something comes between you and God and you have to make a choice. And that's true for all of us. And so it's a cost we have to count. Basically, you look at this and you say, well, I believe this. I believe that Christ called me, that he began a work in me. And according to Philippians 1, 6, he will finish the work that he started. I'm willing to trust him. I'm willing to commit my life to him absolutely and totally and believe that the work that he begun, that he will complete it. Because he is working in me to will and do of his good pleasure. I must work it out with fear and trembling, but at the same time, I believe he started something, that he's the author, he's the finisher. All I've got to do is learn to yield to him. Yes, I struggle, and yes, I have questions, and yes, we all go through troubled times. But the bottom line is, I know that he's for me, that he's not against me. And there may be things I'm struggling over and I don't quite understand fully yet, but if I will give my mind and my heart to him, he will make them clear to me. And when he does that, I'll continue the journey of faith with him. I will not give up. I will not quit. I will not recant my faith. Now, we have in America today an anemic Christianity. I hope we all understand and know that. It's a Christianity that it has a form of godliness but denies the power of God. It is not something I look at for the most part and say that I can say that this is really a true, authentic Christian discipleship, which you see in most people's lives. They go to church on Sunday morning and they live like the world the rest of the week. They haven't taken the time really to understand what the Bible says. And a lot of them, I don't believe, have ever been born again. I believe they may have been baptized, but that's not being born again. I believe that they might join the church, but that's not being born again. I believe that they're good people, nice people, kind, gracious, wonderful to be around. I believe all of those things until you confront with certain issues, and then all of a sudden something changes. But the problem is that they think that they're okay, and at the end of all of this, like Matthew 7:21, he'll say unto them, well, Lord, didn't we go to church, and didn't we do mighty works, and didn't we cast out devils, and didn't we prophesy, and didn't we do all of these things? And he'll say to them, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you that I approved of. You had a form of godliness, but you denied the power to set you free from your vices that you have in your life. You still attached yourself to so many things, and I dealt with you about them, and I convicted you about them, but you ran from me. You would not yield. So we're looking at those obstacles, and we see religion as one of those obstacles. We see family as an obstacle. But we're looking at the world because y'all just seem to keep me there for a while. So this is the third week we're talking about the world. It's a big obstacle. I believe it's still a big obstacle in a lot of deeper life Christians, if you want to use that term. I really do. And the world, as I define it, is anything that is not subject to the righteous government of God. And when you look at it that way, you realize that there's a whole lot of this world that is in opposition to God. Even the religious world. You know, we use the term the world of entertainment or the world of sports. And we can use those terms because there's a philosophical world. There's an entertaining world. There's a Hollywood world. There's a religious world. And you can go on. The government is part of this world. And when it talks about the world, it's talking about basically its philosophical system of people that make up that philosophies, cultures and backgrounds and beliefs. All of that is part of the world. And all of that that is not submitted to the righteous government of God is what the Bible calls the world. And the world has shown itself to be in opposition to God. Now, we are in the world, but we're not a part of that system or that philosophy, the ethics and morals. That's why Romans 12 tells us not to be conformed to this world. Don't let this world mold you with its philosophy, with its ethics, with its values. Now, when you stop and you think about that, what is it that molds most people's minds? It's not the church. It's not Christianity. It's TV. It's Hollywood, the educational system, and the philosophy of man, and all of the entertainment that the world has to offer. That's what molds most people's minds. If they go to church once a week and give 1 hour or 2 hours of time, about 2 hours, we would say, by the time we come in here, because we start at 10:30, we're out of here at 12:30. We sort of finished at 12:30. A lot of y'all don't leave till later. That's your problem, not mine. So 2 hours of your week is given on a Sunday. For most people, that's it. They don't have a Sunday evening service. They don't go to church in the middle of the week. They don't spend any time studying the Bible throughout the week, for most people. So they have 2 hours that they go listen to something. In most places, it's not even 2 hours. It's usually the 10 o'clock service because they're going to have 11 o'clock service. So that's 1 hour that most people have that they go to church and listen to a 15 or 30 minute sermonette. And that's what molds them. You mean to tell me they can listen to, what, 12, 14, 16 hours of TV throughout the week, and they can go to a school system and for 8 hours a day or 6 hours a day or however many hours it is, 30 hours a week, and they can be around all of the worldly people and the worldly business and all of the worldly entertainment and all that's molding their mind, and that 1 little hour is going to override all of that? Stop and you get a real big picture, and you see the problem. Most people are being molded by the news media. I mean, the mainstream communist news media. It is communist. It's gone so deep and so far against anything as far as the American way of life is. It's so against the Constitution, the foundation of the society. And it is so against the Bible and the foundation of Christianity. It is so far to the left, it is alarming. And that's what's molding people's minds. And you try to get people to go to church, or you invite them to church, or you talk to them about the Lord, and they might smile or say something to you and accommodate you with a, that's nice. But that's about the end of the road. They don't want to hear a whole lot. But what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to put a bushel over our light and to recoil and to turn away from it all and say, well, it's just not worth it. It's not worth the bother. It's the persecution. And we go down that road. Yet the Bible says that we're supposed to not put a bushel over our light, but we're supposed to let our light shine. And I find that the devil has blown out most Christians' light. He's intimidated them, and he's caused fear to come into their life. And so again, we have this concept. It's talked to us all throughout the Bible. James 4:4 says, a man who's a friend with this world is war with God. That doesn't mean we can't be friendly, but it's talking about attaching yourself to people of the world, and they are the ones you associate with and fellowship with. And then we have over in 2 Corinthians 6:14. You'll go back there with me, where it talks about separation from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It is, to me, I think, very illuminating as when you begin to look at all of the passages in the Bible that have to reference to the world and the Christians being not in it. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be you not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. Now, I'll talk about business yoking up and marriage relationships and, of course, and your attachment to self, people with, you know, companions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what agreement hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Are we going to bring all the idols of the world into the church? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I like that. That's a promise. Then he goes on, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So we're called to be set apart. Christians, as I said, go to extremes when it comes to separation. They'll go out and they'll bury their head in the sand and get away from everything and have no communication with nobody and just become very legalistic. Or they'll just jump in the pot and mingle themselves with everybody. They go to one or two extremes. And yet we realize that there is that middle of the road we walk in. That we're in the world, but we're not a part of it. But we're willing to sacrifice our lives. We're willing to be persecuted, maligned, and mocked because we're willing to testify of Jesus Christ no matter what people say or do. We're not afraid or intimidated by those things. We're willing to stand up for our beliefs, for Christ, not just for us, but for Christ, because it's what he says. We are his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us about that. We're to tell them, be you reconciled, because they're alienated from the living God. And we have the message of hope for them who are on their way to hell and are dying in their sins. And we are to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within us. That is what our responsibility is. We're supposed to know that. That's where discipleship comes in, is to teach you who you are, what happened to you, what Christianity is all about, what Christ is to you, the hope of glory, eternity, eternal life, and what this world is all about and the fight that we're in, so that you can go out and you can be well equipped to be able to express to other people and communicate to them the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that it will be an illuminating thing that will draw them. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, he said. And that's our responsibility. We're not to stick our head in the sand and hide our light, nor would it go out there and mingle with them in such a way that they can't see light. All they see is, you're no different. They don't see a distinction between good and evil. Oh, you go to church, but you still smoke, drink, and curse and do all the dirty stuff the world does. So there's no distinction if you go that way. And then if you stick your head in the sand, they see nothing. And the devil loves that, because 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us the God of this world has blinded minds lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. He doesn't want people to see. He doesn't want their eyes to open up or to go, oh, or to be convicted inside, oh my goodness. Because people don't know much about sin today. It is so watered down. It's been redefined as, you know, everything is okay. Tolerate each other and don't be politically correct. And that has caused a lot of people just to buckle under and to put a bushel over their light or mingle with the world and act like them. And you don't see much Christianity out there. When you do, it's kind of like, wow, that's a light bulb just right there, shining brightly, illuminating truth. And so the word separation has to do with us coming apart, drawing certain lines, boundary lines. We know what we can do and what we can't do. We can have a good time, we can have fun, we can be entertained, we can go on vacation, we can have so much in this world, as far as this world is concerned. But when it comes to certain things that are defined as evil, immoral, we stop. We don't do those things now that we once did. if we're Christian, if we're really true, that defines us. That tells the world there's something different about us. There's a restraint upon us. There is something that we're not denying the power of God, but we're yielding to the power of God that is setting us free and making us freer and freer. And the light gets brighter into the full day. He's doing a work in us. We're a work in progress. So 2 Corinthians 6:14, in the context, we ask ourselves a question: who do we associate with? And who are our friends? Who is it that we are willing to have as companions in this life? Like David said in Psalms 119, my companions are all them who fear the Lord. Those who are my companions are. I want to be around people who honor God. I want to be around people who lift up Jesus, who talk about the Lord, who live wholesome, godly, good lifestyles, who influence me in such a way that they bring conviction to my life. They reveal a shallowness to me about my life. Or they reveal something to me about kindness or love or restraint in life. When you're around people like that, they have a way of encouraging you. They have a way of convicting you and challenging you to, this is the right way to live. There's something about being around that kind of people that God approves of, whereas He disapproves of our fellowship with the world and its ways. So He says, come out from among them. That doesn't mean that we don't witness to the world. That doesn't mean that we're harsh or critical or point our finger or we're better than anybody else. Let me say this morning. The world has done a good snow job on the Christian faith. It has made Christians ashamed. It has. It's made Christians ashamed to stand up for what they believe because they called us so many names. They've called us legalistic. They called us narrow-minded, holier than thou. They use all of those terms, and it's all about the devil using those to make us feel ashamed of who we are. Keeps on pushing us back and back, and it's just shaming us to not make a stand about who we really are. And this political correctness today is it's a sham. It is pathetic. When you hear most our politicians today, and I don't mean to be picking on them, but they're worth it. That's good stuff to pick on right there. And a lot of our school teachers and a lot of men have been feminized. They're so feminized that they have no male authority to them. They have no sense. That's why some of these, you know, talk show hosts that are real men, that stand up and are not ashamed to be courageous and stand up for something that they believe, that everybody hates them. Because what they're doing is they're fulfilling the role that God put them in to fulfill. I don't want to be feminized. I will not be feminized. I will not give in to that kind of attitude. When we got to be around everybody, oh, poor little thing. And we got to start saying pretty. We got to do it all the way the women want us to do it. Now, I'm not saying that we are to be gross and coarse and hateful and mean-spirited. But I'm saying there's something about the difference of a man and a woman where a man stands up and there's a boldness, there's an authority about him. He knows what he believes and he's not ashamed to articulate what he believes. But when we got to apologize and make excuses and we got to talk like a woman talks, I mean, it's pathetic. That's what you see happening, folks. That's what you see happening all over the world. And so what happens is it's kind of like, you know, women have a tendency, oh, don't hit that squirrel when you're driving down the road. Watch out for that rabbit. And before you know it, you got you stopping a car for squirrels and rabbits. Well, there we go. Now, does that mean we're some kind of, backwoods, tobacco-chewing, hateful, gun-slinging rabbit killers or whatever? No, it's not. I believe in taking care of animals to a degree. I believe in shooting them and eating them. I do. Just the other day, after I finished my walk, my retriever was out, and he come running over in the woods looking for something, and I knew he was on something's trail. And then he come out and had a rabbit in his mouth. And I called him. He doesn't hurt him. I made him sit down. I took the rabbit out of his mouth. And I held that. I put it between my feet. And I made him sit there, and he watched that rabbit. And I called Carolyn to call him back up there, her back up there. And I took the rabbit and picked it up. It wasn't no marks on it because retrievers don't hurt it. And saw it. He jumped out of my hands and he went into the woods. He was okay. I didn't wring his neck and finish the job. So, I mean, I guess there's a kindness I have towards animals to a degree. Now, if I was hungry, it was a little one. I would go after a bigger one myself. But God made them for us to eat, to hunt, to kill, and to eat. Okay, now that we got all that settled, let us move on. But when you try to feminize people and you want to take all of that away from them, then you're going to make a bunch of people a bunch of wimps. They'll be scared to stand up, and they'll have Jezebel chasing them just as fast as she can out of town. And that's what you find happening. And they're coming into the church, too, in a lot of ways, and trying to be preachers. God never called a woman to be a preacher. Now, I got all that said. But see, the question comes up, as we said last week, didn't Jesus eat with sinners? Yes, he did. But what was his motivation? His motivation was to win them. He didn't go in there and sip their wine and drink their beer and smoke a cigarette and just talk, listen to their jokes and laugh. He went in there because they that were sick need a physician, speaking of sinners. And so because that's why he went there, in order to be able to preach the gospel. Because you read through the four gospels, repent or perish. Then we looked at Luke chapter 7 about the Pharisees and the legalist, the people, how here's a woman who was bold enough to come into this man's house, knowing what these people believed about her, and she was a sinner. But Jesus saw something different. She was humbling herself too. She was interested in salvation. And we see that the end of all of that, the Pharisee was wrong in his attitude towards that woman, towards the sinner. I don't want us to have a snobbish attitude towards sinners. I want us to have pity and compassion. I want us to see that there are people out there that are sick and deranged, and some can be helped. When you read the Gospels, it says in that city some believed. Not all of them did. So that means everywhere we go, every city we're in, every place we are, community, neighborhood, God has somebody there. And we're to be a light to those people. Because sooner or later they're going to come and ask you a question. And when you give an answer, they may run and never want to talk to you again. Well, that's back to Luke chapter 6, 22, where blessed are you when men shall separate you from their company. That's going to happen too. So people, are they going to separate themselves from us? They don't want to be around us. But when we separate ourselves from them, they say something about us being holier than they are. We're not holier than they are. Because if you'd call us and ask us for help, we'd be the first one to help you. Be glad to. But the point of it is, God says there's a time to separate yourself from those ungodly kind of people. And so, it's up to us to make the right decisions in life. In John chapter 17, in verse 15, this is what is said about us as Christians. It makes a clear distinction. John 17, beginning in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, okay? But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, the devil, evil influence, demonic powers. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Oh, so we are in the world, but we're not a part of the world. You get that? There's something here where he's saying to us that these people are, there's a word that's going to come that's going to sanctify them, as he says in verse 15, sanctify them with thy truth. Set them apart by the truth, for thy word is truth. And that's what God's word does. It starts setting us apart. I once did things the world's way. I ran with its crowd. I listened to its jokes, watched its filth, participated and indulged in its evil ways. But a day and time in 73, in the spring of 73, God put the clamps on me, stopped me in my tracks, and he saved me. Does that mean that I was a perfect person, that I was all cleaned up? No. He began a cleaning process and for years and still going on. I mean, the first few years was tough. Because those are the first few years that all of that crud begins to come up. One thing after another you have to deal with. And God deals with you because he's cleansing you. He's setting you apart. He's showing you right from wrong. Things that you have never been taught before. Things that you never saw, because the world taught you quite opposite to what God teaches you. And you had to make decisions. It seems like you were constantly making decisions and struggling over things and fighting them. It was like there was something inside of you called the flesh that didn't want to surrender. And the devil was behind that, on watching and listening and doing all he could to try to harass and torment you and condemn you for the least little infraction of anything that you did. And you fought the good fight. And you stuck with it like you're supposed to. And so he says, you're not of the world, but you live in a sinful world, but you must be set apart. For there's a purpose for God doing that. And what is that purpose? The purpose for which we're in the world is to be a light and to be salt. We have a mission. We have been commissioned. We are ambassadors. We have an answer of the hope that's within us. We have something for people who are in turmoil, who are sick, who are messed up sinners. We have something for them, and we must take it, even if out of 100 people, only 5 get it. We've at least done what God required of us. It doesn't make any difference if we're stoned, if we're hated, if we're mocked. It doesn't make a difference. We must continue to move forward and not let the world keep on pushing us back and telling us that we are narrow-minded, that we are weird, and that we're strange. Well, the Bible says we are strangers, and we are pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're only passing through. We're not permanent residents of this world. And that hasn't sunk into a lot of people's minds and hearts. You came in with nothing. What do you think you're going out with? Remember a Hallmark movie I watched one time. It was just one little scene where they had an auction, and the lady made this statement. She said, there goes 60 years of work. All those 60 years of accumulation of getting things, and then now here it all goes because you need to pay your taxes. All those years, we labor, we work, we earn, we try to accumulate and get all these things, but one day comes, it all just goes. You came in with nothing, folks. You're going out with nothing. Even if you still got a lot when you go, somebody else is going to get it. And I don't want IRS to get it. I don't want that government to put its hands on anything I've got. I'll give it away first to Christians. Don't y'all sit out there and wish nothing. But the point being is, that we're not of this world. And that's what's important. And so look at John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now why think it's strange? Why would you think it's strange if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you? If you were of the world would love his own. You know something. A lot of times people portray who they really are because the world loves them so much and they love the world. He said, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So why does the world hate you? It's because you identify with Jesus Christ in his way. That's why the world hates you. And you're not willing to make any exceptions or excuses or compromise to those things that cannot be compromised. You're willing to stand your ground firmly. You can be nice and do that. You can be kind. You can do all those things, but they still will hate you because there's something about it. They don't want to give up. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't want anything to do with it. The Bible has something to say about those people. And it has something to say about us and our relationship to them. I mean, Psalms 1:1, who are the ungodly? I mean, look at the ungodly here in Psalms 1:1. The Bible says, because that's what the world has ungodly people in it. There's two words in the Bible. One's called godly and the other's ungodly. And it's interesting when you look at those two terms. But over in Psalms chapter 1 in verse 1, he's talking here about meditating in God's word day and night, and blessed is the man that does that. And what does he say about this man, though? He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of who? The ungodly. Who is the ungodly? Well, the ungodly we define as wicked people, unrighteous people. They have no moral values about them. They are just disrespectful and disregard everything that God stands for or Christianity stands for. That's fine if you are a denomination and you deny certain aspects of who Christ is. But when you stand up for everything that the Bible says about Christ and what he requires of them, the ungodly rise their ugly head. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law does he meditate. When? Well, not just on Sunday morning. But he spends a lot of time in it. And he shall be like what? A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season, for his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now listen, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right? Recently, Michael Jackson passed away. Was he a godly man? No, he wasn't. He was a wicked man. He was ungodly. If you were to study rock music, which I got a whole file on, and you go back and study all these people involved in the rock culture, these people are hateful, ungodly, unrighteous, and wicked people. And a lot of them die prematurely. A lot of them do. Which tells us exactly what the Bible says. And when you read some of the statements they make about Christianity, about God or about Jesus, how they mock it, belittle it, trash it, and then we listen to their music, now something's wrong there. Because we're not to have any identification with them whatsoever. Now when you do that, they start saying you're self-righteous. No, we're not self-righteous. We realize where we have come from. We know that God is the only reason we are righteous because of what Jesus did for us. But we are identifying ourselves with Jesus. We're taking sides with Him. We're agreeing with Him and not with you. We once agreed with you in your ways, but something happened called a new birth. And Jesus came into our life and caused that trash to be barred up, and we saw what it really was and how it harmed our life and was ruining us. So we gave it up and threw it out. And we came to the Lord, and we were doing things His way. And yes, we struggle through all of these things. And so, who are the ungodly? We have to discern the righteous from the wicked. That is something that is not always easy to do, because people will say, well, you judge, you're not supposed to judge. Wait a minute, hold it. You can quote Matthew 7:1 all you want to, but it says also in John 7:23, judge a righteous judgment. So we have to take time about being able to judge people, not just being quick to criticize and to prejudge, but to observe the facts. Look at the circumstances and look at their way. Listen to what they say and what they publish and how they dress and how they live. And before you know it, you have facts. They're evidence of who they really are. And you begin to discern that, and then you begin to separate yourself away from them. Just because people are friendly and kind and nice, and many ungodly people who don't go to church can be that way in appearance. So just because they're that way does not mean that they are people that are what we would say Christian or righteous people, because their lifestyle is in rebellion to the Holy God, if you get down to the bottom line. And that's what we've got to see, that these people's lifestyle, the way they live, their conduct and behavior, everything about them is a contradictory to Christianity. And that's where we come in to be light. That's where we get an opportunity to give an answer, to try to believe God to use us to say something to these people, to be a witness to them in some kind of way that we can bring them out of darkness to light. And in that battle of trying to bring them out of darkness to light, they're going to rise up against you. And they're going to persecute you and separate you from their company. That's fine. Then you just keep away from them. Because if they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. Because you're not obligated then to do anything else. You've done your part. You were a light. They refuse to accept who you are. They want you to read their trash. But they don't want to read your good stuff. They call the stuff we have Christianity trash. They call it a bunch of mockery. Ignorant, stupid, foolish, for a bunch of women. Well, I don't see that in the Bible whatsoever. I see a lot of men who are heroes. Men who stood up for what they believed and died for what they believed. That's what I see. So the Old Testament term for ungodly is one who acts wickedly. He acts in an unrighteous way. He is hateful. He's a mocker, just like he says right here about that they're scornful. They're ungodly. All the talk shows, late night shows like David Letterman. Do you think that this man said anything about Sarah Palin at all that you would say is good? Why does he so hate her? Why do they so malign a woman who has made some kind of moral stand? Why? Where are the feminists here about all of this? Nobody's saying anything all of a sudden. They're quiet. But if she would have been a feminist, they would have rose up to protect her. I hope the picture gets clearer and clearer, folks, because God is trying to open our eyes to see there's such a wicked world out there that is fighting against Christianity. And this is all going to come to consummation in the end of the age, which we're close to. There's a battle waging on. But we have a responsibility to be lights. So what you see when you read this word ungodly, you see it translated sometimes wicked. It's describing their nature. It's who they are. And when you get around those kind of people and you listen to them, just like I'll use David Letterman's name again. The man is ungodly. He is wicked. Now, he can tell jokes and he can smile and he can be nice and he gives to a lot of probably nice places. People give donations to places. That doesn't make him Christian. That doesn't mean he's going to heaven. Because he mocks God. He puts down Christianity. He stands in opposition to it. And so what is our position here? That's why we cut things off like that. That's why we shut off the TV. That's why we don't let it come into our lives and communicate to us, because it tries to mold and to make us into its image. And I want to be molded and made into the image of Christ. That's why we shut down Hollywood and some of their entertainment. That's why we shut off some of this music, because it's ungodly. It is filth. It is wicked. It is crude. It is vile. And that's why we don't want to listen to those things. And people begin to get up, well, y'all a little too narrow, aren't you? Oh, I've read the Bible. I've been there and done that. I have made a distinction, a discernment between good and evil. That's what I'm supposed to do. That is the requirement that I have as a Christian to do those kind of things. And so again, you look at this Greek term for ungodly. The word for ungodly is asebia. A-S-E-B-I-A. It means disregard for God. A disregard for God. That's what the wicked have. They disregard, they have no respect for God or who He is or what He says. Now, you bring that into our lives where it tells us we're to fear and respect God for who He is, what He says. We respect His Word. We respect Him as God, as the character He is, as the Father. The one who loves us and cares about us is the one who's holy. We respect Him. We respect what He says to us about when He says, I want you to live this way, not that way. We're to take and have regard towards it, not to be disrespectful. And when you look the term up, and you see it like, for example, go to 2 Peter chapter 2, where the term ungodly here is used, and you look at what it says there consistently. Now listen to me carefully. When you see the word ungodly, sometimes translated wicked, they are consistently singled out for judgment. Consistently. That's what you see. And that's what God wants us to know. And so in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're speaking about how God marked judgment in reference to the teachers that are sneaking into the church, false teachers. Verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 2. And he says here, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of who? Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 6 and we read about that. We find how vile they were. There was violence. There was immorality. There was wickedness. And God was grieved because of their sin. And He brought judgment upon the world on the ungodly. And then he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Do we see something here in these two verses that God brought judgment upon the ungodly? And He's done that as an example for us to be warned, to take heed, you that stand, lest you fall, lest you pick up their ungodly ways, and you follow the ungodly counsel. Now look over in the book of Jude. In Jude, you'll see this come up over in the book of Jude about the ungodly. In verse 15, to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, so actions, behavior, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Well, so he's describing them each time, ungodly, wicked, no regard for God, in their speech, in their deeds, in their commission of these things. They are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons and admiration because of advantage. And then look at again at verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And many of you look at that lust. are so ungodly with the homosexual, with the adulterers and the perverts that we have today. And that's what he's speaking here. All these terms coming up over and over again, just talking about the ungodly, describes the way they act, the way they speak, their desires. They are not subject to the righteous government of God, nor do they want to be. They oppose it. They criticize it. They mock it. They scorn it. And they do that, and Christians, all of a sudden, here comes the world doing their snow job, pushing back Christianity, making us feel ashamed of being a Christian. When we should be standing up and saying, whoa, that's not true. What these people are saying are lies. They're fabricating these things. Are there some bad people who profess to be Christians? Yes. Are there some bad politicians who profess to be politicians? Yeah, all of them, almost. So there are bad people everywhere. But because somebody is bad, does that make everybody bad? No. And so once they start doing this, the world, just like when the world cuts on the mainstream media, they cut it on for their 15-minute sound bites, they believe everything those trash talkers say. They don't find out if it's true. They don't judge it. They don't check it out, the facts. And so they begin to believe those things because somebody spinned it a certain direction. And it's so easy to do that. And so their minds are molded rather than really. So if something comes up about a Christian who's done some awful act, they look, that's what Christians are like. That's what a lot of them do when they talk. I mean, I think it was that fellow that got just died at, Walter Cronkite. You know what he was famous for? When he talked to the audience, his eyebrow. He was famous for his eyebrow, how he, when he was saying something, the way he lifted it, it was because he disagreed with it. He scorned it. And he was famous for that. And everybody recognized it and picked it up. Peter Jennings had that way about him too. They had a way about just when they said something, they had that smirk or that look that made you realize how much they disagreed with it. And that's what they do to Christians. And that's what they do to any moral values. They do everything they can to mock, to scorn, and to put it down as subtly or as just overtly as they can. And you know what? A lot of people listen to that trash, and then when they hear something that's true, they don't trust them. They have no confidence in them whatsoever. And that's behind that is Antichrist. Behind that is Satan himself undermining Christianity, undermining moral values, and pulling down people to the point that they're ashamed to even be identified with Christianity. And it's going to get more like that. It's not going to get any better. And that's why it's absolutely necessary you know what you believe as a disciple of Jesus Christ and you make your stand. Because Romans 1:18 shows us in the context there, have they have no regard for God's way whatsoever. Have they suppressed righteousness? Have they turned away from it? And how that they turn God into idols. They mock him into how man has sex with man and woman with woman. It talks about these people, how ungodly they are and how wicked they are. And how God has given them up to a reprobate mind. Because that's the point where you go of no return. And you can get there if you're not careful. And then you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Here it's telling us in verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. I want to be approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And be sure you do that. But shun, avoid, get away from, withdraw, profane and vain babblings that come out of the media and out of Hollywood and out of music, because that's where they come. For they will do what? They will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word increase is translated over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, evil men being seduced and becoming worse and worse. The word worse and worse, increasing. It has the connotations of advancing forward with violence. And we see that in the age in which we live. How violently they are advancing against us. Who? The ungodly. They hate Christianity. They hate Christ. They hate what the Bible says. That's why they want to do away with freedom of speech. That's why they want to do with bring out hate speech. That's why they want to shut down the Bible. Do you realize in China that's all underground? In some countries that are communist, that they have to go underground to be able to meet? Because they have just push Christianity down to the ground like that? And don't believe that it won't happen in America. It'll increase and increase. And then look what he says in verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, or like a cancer. Their word. And it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Phyllis? He mentions people's names. People say, you shouldn't mention people's names. If they're ungodly, you mention them. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do, is overthrow your faith. Whatever it is, whether it has to do with healing or prosperity or the resurrection of Jesus or the coming of the Lord or the rapture, which is the next great event in the church, which a whole lot of people don't believe. And the Bible tells us to be prepared for that. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth those that are His, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Come away from the ungodly. Shun their babblings. Don't listen to them. Don't associate with them. Stand up against them. Say something back. That's why people publish books as Christians. That's why people have their blogs or their websites. And that's why people preach from the pulpit. Because we stand up against all that you're hearing day after day after day. Warning you to beware and to watch out, because this world is increasing to become more ungodly and seeking to mold you in its way and thereby undermine your faith. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now he's using that as bringing in, we are like God's house. We have things in us that may be honorable and dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, set apart and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He just says it over and over again. And yet why do people gravitate to that way? Why do they go in that direction? It's because the world is molding them. What is it, as I said last week in 1 John 5:4, what is it that makes God's commandments grievous? It's the world. It is the world. It is philosophy. It's entertainment world, the sports world, all the things the world has about it, philosophically and ethically and morally, trying to mold and make you, and to make you, when you come to church, you hear a message that take up a cross, deny yourself, restrain yourself from those desires that are ungodly. Wait to marriage for sex and be holy and be pure. Keep your mouth clean and your speech clean. Don't listen to those jokes. Don't watch that kind of immorality. Why do we do that? Because the world, and you hear that, it's like it makes it so hard to please God. It makes it so hard to do God's will. God is hard for us to be able to please. No, He's not. The world makes it that way. Because when you start doing it God's way, it is something in you that desires to do it His way. You want to do it. Because you've been born of God. And everyone that's born of God has this witness in himself that he's one of God's children. He has evidence, and because of that, he witnesses to the truth. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So y'all making me going to have to go another session? Maybe. I can speed it up. 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hates you. Don't marvel about it. It's par for course. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. But he says, marvel not, my brethren, that the world hates you. And then down later in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because verse 5 of the same chapter says this, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And we speak of God, and those who are of God hear us. It shows a distinction there. 1 John 5:19. And we do know, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Do you know that? Do you know that? Are you discerning that more and more, that this world is in the hand of the wicked one, and everybody who is outside of Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 2, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, controls their thoughts because of the philosophy of the educational system and everything around them. they associate with those things, and that makes them believe that way. What do you think evolution has done to our children? Generation. You go all the way back to 1930s and 40s and see what the evolution coming in and what it's done to our society, where people think there is no God. It's what made our world worse than it ever was. And that is ungodliness. And they have promoted that to the nth degree. And so he's telling us we need to make distinctions between who is godly and who is not. We need to mark them out and realize that, okay, we can pray for them. We can believe God for an open door to witness to them. But sometimes you just have to completely separate yourself from them. And that doesn't mean you go dance with them or smoke with them or drink with them. We don't have to do that to show that we're good people. Synonyms of ungodly. Greek terms. Anomia. What is anomia? Iniquity, lawlessness. It's a synonym of the ungodly. Harmateia, a word for sin or offense against God. It's a synonym of the ungodly. Then there are other words, more terms, but I'll give you the English. Wickedness, impotence, shameless disrespect, malignity. We're talking about depravity of heart, corrupt character. These are the kind of people that are around us. They smile, they're nice, they can seem to be so polished. But all you got to do is bring up Jesus Christ. All you got to do is start talking about the Lord, and all of a sudden, you'll find something might come out of their mouth. You think, woo, where'd this come from? And so, let's go to Titus. Right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that appeareth, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. So grace has come into the world because Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He came to save sinners. And this grace is teaching us. The word teaching here is the word paideia, and it's a word for discipline. Chastise. Chastise is not a bad word. We think it's always got to be something, a punishment. But chastisement is not always a punishment. Chastisement is like you're sitting down and with words, you're teaching people. And you're instructing them because it's also used, it translated the word paideia, not only teaching, but it's translated instruction, to instruct. So what you're doing is you're instructing somebody of God's way and disciplining them into the ways of God. This is what we're to do to disciple people. But this grace is teaching us that we should do what? Look at the negative side of what grace teaches. That we should deny ungodly and worldly lust. Did you see that? That we're supposed to deny those things, which means really renounce those things, because there's things here we have to cultivate. We have to renounce the wrong course of sinful living. The road it took us down. We have to turn away from those things and get them out of our life. And then he goes on and says, and worldly lust. These are desires that are according to the worldly standards. The world magnifies premarital sex. The world magnifies abortion and lying and cheating and everything that is immoral. They magnify it. Even same-sex marriage is being magnified today. I mean, this church is, I got a thing right here talking about ungodliness increasing. Here is in Scotland, a church that shows that they had an open Bible in the central part of it, made in God's image. And it was an exhibition in the gallery in Glasgow. And by the book is a container of pens and a notice saying, if you feel you have been excluded from the Bible, please write your way back into it. Is that disregard and disrespect? You can't write your way back into the Bible. He'll write your name in the book if you get born again. And so it goes on here talking about someone made this statement, this is all sexist. So disregard it all. See, it's a disregard for God. I am bi, female, and proud. I want no God who is disappointed in this. Well, good, you will never have him. And guess who's behind funding it? The Muslims. And yet we can't say one word about them. And they're behind trashing Christianity and supporting it. It's ungodliness. It increases. It'll get worse. Don't think it can't happen in America. It is. It's been going on for a long time. We just haven't been watching and seeing it, some of you. So we look at all this and we're seeing here, grace is teaching us to deny this, stand against it. And the worldly lust, the things that try to produce the immoral behavior, we're supposed to oppose those things that oppose God's will. Then he says that we should live soberly, which means soberly has the connotations of moral restraint. Righteously and godly in this present world. This present world telling us there is an eternal world to come yet. Remember, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. See how much the Bible says about the world? We're sojourners, folks. We're passing through. That's what he tells us. That's what grace, if you've been born again and you've been saved by grace through faith, that's what is happening to you. In verse 13, you're looking for the blessed hope. You're looking for him to come. And you're even praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I can see what that means in the book of Revelation now. Come quickly, Lord. It's so bad. You'll come. Take us out of here. And so the grace of God is teaching us. It's not the world's philosophy that's teaching us, hopefully. But it's God's grace and it's his word that's teaching us. And so you know what he says in 2 Timothy 3:12? All that live godly shall suffer persecution. And the verse 13 says, an evil man shall wax worse and worse, being seduced and seduced. Get worse and worse. It'll increase. They'll advance forward in their wicked ways. But look at you, see what God says about it, the ungodly. What does God say about the ungodly in religion? Remember in Malachi chapter 1, he says, if I be your master, where's my respect? What had they done to the things of God? You tell me what they had done. They had taken the things of God and they had profaned them. They had no regard, no respect for assembling together, offering up the sacrifices and honoring God. They had compromised the whole thing. Do you see a church today that has done that very thing? Where they brought in the world's music and the world's ways and trying somehow or another to appease everybody that it's okay to be like the world and be a Christian. It's okay to, you know, to have a little bit of your rock music, so let's bring, you know, the rock and roll in and just mingle with it a little bit. And before you know it, we're just like the world. And we profane that which is holy. Strange fire begins to go up, and God judged them for that very thing in the Old Testament. And don't think it won't happen today. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, he talks about here the very same thing in Ezekiel. And you see it today, so I do. It's just everywhere. Ezekiel 22 in verse 26, where he's talking about the priests and the prophets, the princes and the people, all everything's just trickling down to wickedness. But look what he says in verse 26. Her priests, we're talking about the church now, have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have put, here's the big deal, they have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. So they have not taken the time to tell people, it's okay to judge, just don't be critical and don't try to just be prejudging things and quick to judge. Get the facts, be sure. Be kind and be gracious, be fair and just, but judge. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Because how we judge, we will also be judged. So I want to judge with fairness and with truth and with facts and what God gives me. And so when I see things that are wicked and I verify them and I see it very clearly, I've got to say that's wicked. That is wrong. And we should have nothing whatsoever. We should stand up against it because you never know. Like some of these people go out, Christians go out and witness to some of these homosexuals who get together and parade around and gyrate and everything. And some of them go out there and witness. You know that some of them have gotten pulled out of darkness, out of the fire? Because of somebody having the courage to go out there and to witness in the midst of that crude group, the boldness and the courage to do that, some have been pulled out. They didn't go out there to act like them. They went out there to pull them out. And Jude speaks about pulling them out of the fire. So when you see all this going on, you make those distinctions about it. Over in Jeremiah chapter 23, back up. I told you where it was. I gave you a hint. Jeremiah 23, verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. And God's church. Do we see that today? Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. It's happening in the church today. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof Gomorrah. And in verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. How many preachers today make people in church useless? They're vain. There's no profit to them whatsoever because they go to church and there's no change. They do not challenge them. They do not call out the truth and call sin, sin. They allow people to marry, divorce, and remarry. They allow them to come to church and be living together and fornicating and never say anything to them about it. That's profaning the holy things of God. And they're afraid to because the preachers have been feminized to the point that they're scared if they say anything that they'll be called harsh. Is it harsh to stand for the truth? Or is it right to stand for the truth? Is it unloving to take two people who are fornicating and living in fornication, not married, and call them into your office and sit down and talk with them and tell them that you love them, that you care about them, but you're violating God's will? God says all fornicators will go to hell. Now, I'm giving you 1 month to make a decision to deal with this in your life, decide to get married, to make it right, to be sure that you're Christians. I'll give you 10 weeks of pre-marriage counseling. I'll help you all I can. But if you're going to continue living together and coming here, then you've got to go somewhere else. Now, is that unloving? Is that harsh? Or is that fair? I say it's fair. You can say anything you want to. It is fair. It's exactly what a Christian should do. And if you're not willing to do that, then you have profaned God's word. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul says here. This is hard for Christians to accept. Hard. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse, this is where there's, you know, the context about there being a man, incest relationship in the church. And Paul's rebuking this. He says, deliver, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. And then he says, verse 9, I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company, fellowship with, associate with, who? Fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for they must needs go out of the world. For then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. So he's making a distinction. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, a Christian. He says he's a Christian. If he's a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such one, no, not even to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from you among yourselves that wicked person. So he's telling them to get that wicked person out of the church, to have what we call church discipline. Excommunication is the big word. You put them out of church, not for the purpose of just destroying them, but for the purpose that they might repent. Back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this person repented. He had a godly sorrow. Paul says, receive him back. And that was the whole goal, to keep the church holy, to put the fear of God in other people, and to hopefully give a person an opportunity to repent of their sins. They might go out and scoff and mock and scream and holler. That's their problem. But we have done what is right. But note what he's saying to us here. If we are going to fellowship with somebody that calls himself a Christian, and you know they're living with somebody else and having sex, you should not fellowship with them. That is just as black and white as can be. Now, if you go to work and a person is there and they're at work, he's not talking about that. Suppose he is a Christian at work. Then don't eat with him. Don't fellowship with him. Warn him. Call him aside. Talk to him. Tell him, look, I care about your life. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? See, the ungodly and the unrighteous and the wicked will not make it. They shall not inherit. Be not deceived. And oh Lord, this is where the church is so much today. There's so much deception. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why do we recoil at that? Look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are set apart. You are justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. God has graciously pulled you out and saved you and washed you and has cleansed you and is still cleaning you up. But he says here, they are deceived. Don't you be deceived. Because that's where the devil comes and it makes us get deceived and think, well, if I can just fellowship with them and if I can just show them God loves them and if I can just be friends with them, whoa. They call themselves a Christian? Watch out. Because they're deceived. It's like homosexuals. I'm saying, well, I'm a Christian. I mean, God loves homosexuals too. Oh? Well, we'll finish it up later, what God says about the ungodly, because God says He hates them. That's what He says. Now, are we in agreement with God? Or are we in agreement with the world? Where do we stand? Because this is a serious thing. And I've tried my best to try to constantly come back and say, we're light. We're salt. We're gracious. We're kind. We're good, but we're firm. We can make a stand with our best buddies of the old world, and we can say, this is what happened to me, and what you're doing is wrong, and if you keep going down that course, God will judge you. But I'll be here. Here's my number. If you ever need me, you want my help, you call me, and I'll be there to help you. But I cannot fellowship with you on these terms because you call yourself a Christian and you're deceived. And that is the worst thing you can get around as a deceived person because you start picking up their ways. And then you become deceived also. And deception is a cruel taskmaster. It really is. Because it causes a person to wander down the wrong path. They begin to compromise. They begin to give in. They become shallow. All in the name of love. All in the name of let's be friends with them, let's tolerate them, all in that name. But I don't see where Jesus was neutral. I don't find it in the Bible. We'll come back to that because one more session. We're going to have to do it one more time. We'll come back to it because it's just too much. But you must make some decisions in your life that this world is an obstacle. It's constantly standing in our way. And all we got to do is discern the right and the wrong. Because we can enjoy life. And we can be godly and enjoying it. And everything we can do, we can have our entertainment. We can listen to wholesome good music. And we can have wholesome times and go wholesome places and do wholesome things. And we can be entertained. We don't have to do it the world's way. We have to do it God's way. And that way brings more joy and peace than anything in this life. And then when you come to church, guess what you have? A clear conscience. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and for the truth. And Lord, as much as it is very difficult for all of us to realize that we stand out different from this world, and that when we make a stand and when we make decisions and choices to live a certain way, to separate ourselves from those things that are so ungodly, we know that it's going to bring criticism. We know that it's going to bring whispering and backbiting. And it's going to cause people to separate themselves from us. But God, we ask that we would not be ashamed of our beliefs. That we would not be intimidated. We would do those things that you approve of, knowing that you would not be ashamed of us as your people. That you would approve of us as we make our stand and do it in a godly, loving, kind, gracious, firm way. And knowing that, Lord, that can be an answer of the hope that's within us to those that are in darkness. That you can cause them to see that we will not compromise, that we have changed, that there's a difference in our lives, For they know how we were, and now they see how we are. Cause that light itself to shine into the darkness and to make them think in their hearts, what has happened to this person? Why have they so changed? Why are they so passionate? And why do they have so much courage and compassion for the lost? Why are they different? Cause them to ask questions in their own heart. Cause them to question their ungodly ways. And may the truth come in and set them free. Open their eyes to see eternity, to see Jesus, to know that if they trust in Him and receive Him as Lord, that they too can be saved and delivered from the power of darkness. We ask, Lord, that You would use us as Your people, that we would be the salt and the light that You've called us to be, and that we would not be intimidated by man. In Jesus' name.